In a Berlin courtroom many years ago, Adolf Hitler faced a prosecution from a brave Jewish lawyer, Hans Litten. This was in 1931. He was there because charges were brought against the Nazi Party, for they had attacked a hall where people were gathering, and several people were killed in the process. And this Jewish lawyer was exposing this party to their thuggery, to their methods of terror, and it turned Hitler's anger hot in the face of being accused of what he was by this lawyer, Hans Litten. After 3 hours of detailed questioning, Hitler's case was dismantled and he was exposed. Hitler was on the receiving end of a brave champion for justice. Jesus Christ has for all of his disciples a champion who will fight for justice in the world. And he is with every believer, not only with the disciples, but for everyone who believes upon our Savior. And that champion is the Holy Spirit, who God has promised to be with us. And the beginning of the message, I've got the title, How Can We Face Reality? Because reality can be a difficult thing to look at, to work through. This world brings with it many terrors. And Jesus was speaking in that passage just beforehand, as I just said, that they are going to face a hostility in this world. People are not going to be wholly receptive to the message that they bring. But fear not, the Holy Spirit is coming. And the first point I want to bring out is that how is it that we can face reality? The first point is the Holy Spirit overcomes the sorrow of our hearts in verses 4-7. What transformed the disciples from being timid, from misunderstanding repeatedly Jesus' teaching about why he came, who cowered when questioned, particularly thinking of Peter, when a humble servant girl questioned him, and yet he was timid and denied his Savior? What turned Peter from that to a man who was courageous and bold and stood before a city of people gathered, a multitude, and declared courageously Jesus Christ and him the Savior of the world? Well, the reason lies in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. He had a transformation of his spiritual understanding. We can put this sorrow that they were experiencing in two ways. We can put it negatively. We could say a painful heart bears many symptoms that lead to withdrawal, want to run away from facing reality. But positively, we can say that with the Holy Spirit, we can have a joy that is willing and able to engage with this difficult world that we live in. So, a painful heart bears many symptoms. Jesus had been speaking of persecution to come. Their hearts, we read in verse 6 of the passage here, that they, when Jesus said these things, their hearts were filled with sorrow, a sorrowful heart. Sorrow can be very overwhelming in your life. They didn't have a measure. They were filled with sorrow. People who are waiting at the departure lounge of an airport may well themselves be thinking of what the future lies. A new country, a new people to meet, and there may be all sorts of troubles in their heart. The sorrow, perhaps, of letting go, of saying goodbye to family whom they may not see for a long time. The outlook of that journey can affect them in many ways. And the outlook that we have in life on the journey that God has given us can affect us. The sorrow that the disciples had, it can depress them. Because depression, how you look upon the world, we ask this question. Is the glass half empty or half full? The outlook on your life, the outlook on the disciples' lives, was the glass half empty or was it half full? You know that if you're low, if your heart is in pain, the glass is rarely half full. It's empty, isn't it? You're thinking that life is a trial. I cannot bear it. And nothing, no pill, no medicine can ultimately give you the courage that you need to face the difficulties and the challenges of life. They may help, but they're not enough. The disciples couldn't ask. They didn't ask where Jesus was going because the news of that was too much for them. They couldn't hear it because it was too painful to hear. How would they bear reality without Jesus, without his presence with them? How would they cope, knowing what Jesus has just said? This world is hostile and will be hostile to them and their message. He also said that he kept these things from them because he was with them, in the verse 4. He wanted to keep them from being anxious. Anxiety is a necessary part of life. Anxiety is what's called a fight and flight response. You hear of an emergency that you need to fix, adrenaline pumps through your body, and you're able to do things that you normally wouldn't be able to do. But what if that anxiety controls you, overwhelms you? Jesus knew that the words that he was about to say were going to bring upon them, without his presence, depression and sorrow and pain and anxiety that they could not bear, they could not stand. And it's true for all of us. If we think that we can live in this world without God's presence, without his power and presence in our lives, we are going to be overcome with sorrow. Maybe today, maybe this morning in your hearts, you feel pain within. You feel that life feels very empty. Life feels very hard. And anxiousness has got a hold of you. A sorrow in your heart. Well, we need a positive antidote to that. We need, if a snake has bitten us and there's poison in our bloodstream, we need an antidote to fix the toxins in our blood. And the Holy Spirit is the answer. Positively, we can say that the Holy Spirit brings a joyful presence into our lives. He's described in verse 7 as the helper, as the helper. In other translations, you might read comforter, counselor, advocate. All of these words are used to describe one who gets alongside, one who encourages, one who supports, one who enables, one who strengthens you. Jesus knew that his disciples were to face hostility. How were they to face this reality? They couldn't do it alone. They needed a helper. They needed the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ helps us to face reality. And the term that he uses here is one of a legal term, one who argues for justice. If we read the rest of the passage as we're going to look at in a little bit more detail, you'll notice that the Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit is one who argues, who works and convicts people for justice in this world, because God has made this world for his honor, for his glory. That's what we've been singing about. That's what we were made for. Injustice is ignoring God in the world, not honoring him, but living for ourselves. Well, the Holy Spirit is going to work through the disciples to bring back together all who believe in Christ, putting him central in their lives, giving him honor, giving him the glory. But what about unbelievers? The apostles were going to declare Jesus. They were going to know the helper working in them to give them a presence of authority to declare in the face of hostility Christ and him crucified. But what about unbelievers? Our next point. The Holy Spirit shames the proud. We read in verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The world used here means unbelievers. We see that in verse 11, where Jesus says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You see, this world, when Jesus refers to the world, is talking about people who don't know Christ, people who aren't trusting in him, but trusting in themselves. If you don't have God in your life, if you don't know the Savior, then the only alternative is to trust in your own self, your own strength. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, has come to convict the world of that attitude. Pride, you see, rules our lives. Jesus said in verse 11 that there's a ruler of this world. Well, how does he rule? Very often he rules through pride. In three areas. He rules in the area of sin, in the area of our own self-righteousness, which I shall explain more about a little bit later, and in our judgmentalism. Sin, our sense of righteousness, and judgmentalism. These things, left to ourselves, rule our hearts and pull us away from God. The Holy Spirit convicts our conscience. Without the Holy Spirit, pride would rule these areas of our life. We would be living a life in rebellion to God. We would be living a life where we think we're okay. We think our lives are in order. And we would be happy to go on judging others, not judging ourselves. A life without the Holy Spirit is a life without God. But the Holy Spirit's work is to convict. He is there to argue, to not let us off the hook, as it were. This word convict is more than just to expose. To expose something is to bring it into the public light, isn't it? That all can see. But the Holy Spirit does more than that. He does more than just explain what sin is. He does more than just give the facts of what sin is. For the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He confronts the pattern of our lives, the attitudes of our life, the choices that we make in our life. And if we are living in these ways, in rebellion to God, living for ourselves, judgmental, then the Holy Spirit will bring shame upon us, will convict us, bring guilt upon our lives. The world doesn't want anything to do with shame, particularly the Western world. Shame is negative. We need to think positive thoughts. But what is the alternative? If we shun away from listening to what the Holy Spirit prompts in us, bringing to us conviction of sin, what is the alternative? We listen to another voice. We're always listening. We're always listening to something. And there is another voice that is with us day and night. For the cynics among you, it is not your better half. It is a voice of yourself, a voice that speaks constantly. You are always speaking to yourselves from the moment you get up to the moment you go to bed, and maybe even while you're dreaming. The voice of yourself. When the day is done, look back on how you have spoken to yourself. Have you excused yourself of not behaving as you should? You've fudged the truth in some way, but you excuse it. A white lie is justified because there were circumstances that necessitated it. We're very good at letting ourselves off the hook, aren't we? We can outwardly do all kinds of actions that may offend others, but we excuse ourselves. We say, well, they've got the problem, not me. Pride is arguing with ourselves, isn't it? Left to ourselves, we are very quick and very able to let ourselves off the hook. A person may set high goals in his life, may feel disappointed that they haven't achieved what they'd set out for, and they may feel guilty. Now, that looks like humbleness rather than pride, doesn't it? I've set myself a task today to do this or the other, to work harder, to achieve more, and you end the day feeling disappointed. But actually, it's a form of pride as well, just like the other voice that was speaking to you, only this time it looks different. But all the attention is on yourself, what I have done, what I have achieved. You know when the Holy Spirit is in your life because he's not ultimately resting attention on you. He's bringing you to face himself, to face God, to face Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, the voice that we listen to gets us off the hook. And even the feelings of disappointment we may feel aren't bringing us to God. They're still bringing us to ourselves. It takes the presence of God, the one who made heaven and earth, to face reality, to have a reality check that is real, that is strong, that is convicting. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, it convicts us of righteousness, it convicts us of judgment. And he does so, as we read in this point here, out of love. It is a gracious work. God is not hard. He is not bitter when he convicts the world of sin. He is doing it out of love, because left to ourselves, we are abandoning the life that we were meant to live. We are running away from the cause and the purpose for which we were made to live for, and that is the honor of God. And the Holy Spirit working here to convict us, to bring us back, God willing, to bring us back, even if it means that we may have to bear guilt and shame, to bring us back to him, to know him, to live for him. He is the one who argues. He is the one who seeks to persuade. His purpose is to bring us to repentance. When he works, he longs for all to come to him. He desires none to perish and walk away from him. The antidote to a sorrowful heart, we've said, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. But he shames the proud. How does he shame the proud? He shames the proud by pointing to Jesus Christ, by remembering Jesus Christ's mission. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We see this in verses 9 to 11, which we're going to look at now. Concerning sin, Jesus says, because they do not believe in me, the Holy Spirit will convict them concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit wants us to remember Jesus and who he is, why he came. The Holy Spirit argues with an unbeliever to convict them of their sin. How does he do this? We're going to have some verses coming up. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in the one who sent me. Jesus there is saying that he is speaking of an authority, not of his own, but of the one who sent him. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He is saying there to believe in the words that Jesus spoke concerning sin, concerning how to be right with God, how to live your life with the right priorities, how to have a heart full of joy rather than pain. All that Jesus said is true because he spoke the words of God himself. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All that Jesus says is true. So we need to take very seriously. If he is God, then what he says holds, doesn't it? It has an authority above every idea that our voices scream for attention for. When we try to get ourselves off the hook, we need to remember, well, who is Jesus? What would he do in this situation? Remember Jesus. That, if you are doing that this morning, you know that is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Left to yourselves, you will believe a lie. Cain and Abel, that famous story in the early chapters of Genesis, whereby we have the effects of sin shouting out when Cain murdered his brother Abel. And God came to Cain and he said these words to him in warning him, knowing the attitude of his heart, knowing what Cain was about to do to Abel. He says this. He says that sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Sin is an enemy that is deadly, and it will rule your heart. Jesus spoke of the ruler of this world, and he rules us. If we're not being ruled by the Holy Spirit, graciously helped to follow him and put our hearts and our goals upon the glory of Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, we are ruled by another, and sin is deadly. It desires to have you. The question is this morning, who is ruling you? Who is ruling you? What is the evidence of who is ruling you? The Holy Spirit argues with an unbeliever to convict them of their own self-righteousness. You see, Jesus had a great deal to speak upon religious people who claimed to know God but didn't. You know, when your view of what is right is evil in the sight of God, when you are not conscious of God. For example, we have Jesus giving the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, all of his words were proud. He spoke of himself constantly in that prayer in the temple. All he thought of was how good he was, how he honored the rules and regulations that he made up himself. And standing in the distance in shame was the tax collector, who beat his breast, and all he could cry out was, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said that that man went home more justified than the Pharisee. Righteousness, if it isn't with God, if it isn't wholly depending upon God, is evil in the sight of God. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. We can only do what is right, the work of God, seeking to love, seeking to be truthful, seeking to share our lives with the vulnerable, willing to be poor, that we might enrich others, willing to face hostility, that God's name might be honored. We're only able to do that if we're conscious of God, and the Holy Spirit brings God into our lives by his presence. Without him, though, that voice within will always try to justify ourselves. We'll think that we're all right. We'll think that we're okay, but we won't be thinking of Jesus. We won't be thinking of who he is and of his mission in our lives. The Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin, expose it, yes, but more than that, to bring shame. Where people have rejected God, he wants to bring people to acknowledge that and know God. Know that they can only know him through Jesus Christ, through confessing their sin, through repenting, through trusting in him. The Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness, wrong views of ourself, wrong views of our identity. He wants to bring God into our life that we can see, like the tax collector, that there's a lot to be shameful for. But the good news is that there is hope, that we can cry to God for mercy. And lastly, the Holy Spirit is at work. He argues with us to convict us of our judgments. Jesus says in verse 11, concerning judgment, he speaks, because the ruler of this world is judged. The world judges constantly. It judges how attractive you are. It judges how cool you are, how popular you are based on who is popular at the moment, whether it be at school, whether it be at work. We see it on the media, on the television screens, ideas of what it is to be accepted, to have it, to make it in society, whether it be have a cool house, whether it be have a cool car or the right job or whatever. These things bombard us, and we are judging people by them. We are putting people out. We can cut people out because we think they don't meet up to those standards. We might cut someone off who we think isn't a man enough because they're emotionally crushed. Maybe they've gone through a terrible marriage. Maybe they've gone through all kinds of difficulties that have broken them, and the world cuts them off. But as Christians, as people of God, we are not to do that. We are to show compassion. The world can cut you off because you don't have enough money. Money, in the world's eyes, is credential, isn't it? It's power. But God has another ideal, an ideal that invites what is true justice in the world. True justice points to dealing with sin, dealing with rebellion, dealing with self-righteousness, dealing with judgmental, critical attitudes. Have you criticized someone this week? How quick are we to do so? But has it been pure? Has it really been honorable? How would Jesus have thought? The Holy Spirit convicts us of these things. Jesus says that all of these things are judged because the ruler of this world is judged. How was he judged? In this verse that's been brought up here, we read, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, speaking of Jesus, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Upon the cross, Jesus was lifted up, but in so doing, the world was judged. Judgment had fallen upon this world. They had lifted up the righteous one, the sinless one, the one full of grace and mercy and compassion. And yet, in so doing, thinking that they'd done away with Jesus, the reverse actually happened. The ruler of this world, Satan, the devil, the one who holds the life, who holds every life, who isn't Christ's, and controls them by sin, controls them by their view of themselves, controls them by their judgments from day to day. He fell. He was judged, ultimately. He was crushed. The Holy Spirit, we know, is working in our lives when we have a sense of sin, when we have a tenderness, when we recognize Jesus in our life, when we're conscious of him. We don't think of ourselves as good, as God having it all together, do we? And we're quick to confess, "I'm sorry that I said this or I did that." We don't judge because we know that judgment has fallen upon the innocent one because of us, because of what we have done. The courtroom eventually turned on Hans Litten. He was rounded up and tortured when Hitler came to power. The courtroom of the world turned upon Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the perfect one, the sinless one. They crucified him on a cross. But in this year, 2013, Jesus Christ is still with us. He is still with us. The Holy Spirit is working through all who believe in him to confess, to witness to him. curing the painful heart, championing the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, pointing to Him. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is what Pentecost brought about, that He would champion the gospel through our lives if we know Him, that we can face reality. Because ultimately, His courtroom, Jesus' courtroom, will have the final word.